Scripture reading this morning will be Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And that is page 812 in the Pew Bible. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7. As Jeff said, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 812. It is good to see each of you this morning. As I said earlier, a number of you are visiting with us, and we do hope that you have safe travels, especially those of you who are visiting from out of town. But if you're from around here and you're looking for a church home, we certainly would love to have the opportunity to be that family and to be that home for you. Before we get into our message, a couple of things I do want to highlight about things coming up among us. I did mention earlier in the announcements that this coming week will mark the beginning of our new quarter in the education program, our summer quarter of classes. All of the classes are given in detail in the newsletter. There's one in particular I want to highlight because we're doing something a little bit special and different on Wednesday nights, not starting this Wednesday, but starting a week from Wednesday. That'll be Wednesday, June 8th. We will have our regular auditorium class in here. Jim Dempster is going to teach that, called Thriving in Babylon. A description of that's given in the newsletter, but I think that's going to be a great class. Given the way people feel about the world today, some people think that we are living in modern-day Babylon. Well, his class is going to be about somebody who did live in the real Babylon, and he still had a thriving and victorious faith, Daniel in particular. And so that class is going to take place here in the auditorium. But we're also going to do something, a secondary class in the hallway classroom. We're calling that Me and My House. I'm going to lead that class. I've told a number of people it is not a parenting class, but it is especially focused for families who still have children at home. Anyone's welcome to attend it. I think it would be helpful for anybody, but it's especially going to be focused for families with children at home. It's going to be about living in this world and facing so many difficult decisions, being leaders within our homes, raising children, and doing things in a way where at the end of it all, God is still God, Jesus is Lord, and our homes are a sanctuary, if you will, for the Lord. And sometimes knowing how to do that, speaking from experience as a husband and as a father, sometimes there's difficulty, there's confusion, there's frustration. And having others sharing with you in that journey, finding encouragement, maybe soliciting advice from one another, that's part of the motivation behind the class. Seeing that we're all in this together and wanting to encourage one another along the way to make good decisions and to set the right kinds of priorities, especially for our homes. We also want to use this as an outreach opportunity. There's a lot of other people beyond just our church family who have these frustrations and stresses and experiences and want to share those things with other people. And so if you would be blessed by that and you know others who could be blessed by that, I want to encourage you to be a part of that starting not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday on June 8th during our regular Bible class time. As always, we want everybody to be a part of our Bible class program. It's always encouraging to see more and more faces in a classroom environment. It's encouraging to teachers, it's encouraging to students, it's encouraging to young people, it's encouraging to older people, and the more of us who are together spending that time together, not just in study, but in mutual encouragement, we'll all be blessed by that as well. And so I want to especially highlight that, and also one other thing, especially for families, High Rock Bible Camp is just a few weeks away, and if your young ones might be interested in that, and if you want more information on that, feel free to see me, but we do need to be getting our registration forms in as soon as possible, and those are out in the hallway, so please make note of that as well. This morning we conclude our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This has been the longest of all the series I've preached since I've been at Morristown, I guess the longest of all series I've ever preached, period. It's taken the better part of 2 months to cover a sermon that if you would have heard it yourself in the original audience, really didn't take that much time to deliver at all. But there's so much content here, and there's so much to explore and to dig that we've broken down Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount really section by section over the past two months. For 2016 at Morristown Church of Christ, our theme is all things new. In the fact that the Lord makes all things new, and the Lord can make all things new in our lives. And of all the things in Scripture where Jesus unveils to His hearers and His followers how your life can be made new, one of the best places to turn is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. As we've explored in this series, Jesus takes the old things of this world. And some of the things would have been the old things of the Jewish religion, the law of Moses, and some of the ways in which those things had been corrupted and distorted and minimized. They had never really been fulfilled in the lives of those who were hearing Jesus deliver this sermon. Jesus says, I want to take these old things that you have often heard and the old things that you have practiced. And not just for those who were of a Jewish background, because he's going to explore in other places in this sermon the things of the world. Sometimes he'll talk about the Gentiles. And he's not just talking about Jews versus Gentiles. He's saying, this is the way the world often does things. And when you start to read and listen to what Jesus says, you realize, well, this is the way we've all done things from time to time. There are ways in which, as Jesus begins to explore the way we interact with people, there are ways in which we have all been guilty of viewing other people as existing just for our benefit. How do I get the most out of others versus how do I give the most of myself to bless others? Do others exist for my selfish benefit, or do others exist for me to bless and for me to build up? There are ways in which Jesus is going to take the legalistic ways of his world, and yes, even the legalistic ways of our world, and say, you know, as you who are practitioners of religion, how do you view your religion? How do you view your faith? Legalism says, I want to do the very least to get the most out of it for myself. And Jesus says, that's not working for you. Seeking to do the least to get the most out of it for yourself, that's never going to work. But what if instead you view your faith as a way of giving yourself, of extending yourself, first of all, to God, but also to others? Not thinking about, the idea of their world. You know, as soon as I walk a mile, as I'm compelled to do by the laws of my land, for them that would have been the case. As soon as I've given that Roman soldier who's watching over me that mile, and I just drop that load right there, how do I show him that I'm a person who extends myself to others? Not legalistically thinking, what's the very least I have to do to fulfill requirements out of life? Because when you live like that, you're going to be enslaved. You're going to be enslaved by the law. You're going to be enslaved by legalism. As he continues to talk about religion in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to say, why do you do what you do? Why do you worship? Why do you give? Why do you do acts of charity? Do you do it to be seen by men? Or do you do it to be seen by the Lord, to be seen by your Father who is in heaven, to do things that are based on His character and not to do things based on what others think about you? Because if you do things based on what others think about you, you already have your reward. And that reward will be very shallow and very short-lived. And again, the people shouldn't have been surprised that they had such an empty and unrewarding faith going on in their lives. Last week we looked at chapter 7, the beginning part of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about how we look at other people, how we judge people. Do we judge people based on appearances, based on prejudice, based on bias, based on preconceived notions? Or do we evaluate things for what they truly are? Are we people who are discerning when it comes to our relationships and situations in which we find ourselves? Or do we make ourselves codependent, needing to be maybe other people's saviors, other people's rescuers, other people's heroes? Do we find ourselves always making ourselves victims by putting what is holy before dogs and giving pearls before swine? Or are we discerning and are we wise, judicious in our relationships? Jesus concludes all these teachings in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And if there's anything from the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to understand everything in principle that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you need to get the golden rule, as we have titled it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you ever are in doubt about how to interact with your fellow man, whether it be your family, your spouse, your children, whether it be your best friends, your co-workers, whether it be your enemy, no matter who you are dealing with, you will know how to act. You will know how to decide the better path by simply saying, how do I want to be treated? What a world this would be if we just lived by that. Jesus doesn't conclude his sermon there, even though that's a summary statement. He's going to conclude with four final summary teachings, four final choices of how we're going to make use of his words. Sometimes a speaker or a preacher will conclude by saying, and I'll leave the sermon to you. Well, that's what Jesus is effectively doing here. He's leaving the sermon for us, giving us the choice of doing what we will with his words. He's not compelling people to live by this. He's telling them, you get to make a choice. And he leaves them with these four final choices. I remember in seventh grade, my English teacher for that year had our class memorize one of America's most famous poems, The Road Not Taken. It begins by saying, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And as the poem continues, Robert Frost eloquently describes traveling in the woods and being presented with two different directions to go. One path is very clear. It's a well-worn path. Many people had gone down that path time after time after time. Between the two paths, it was the easy and obvious choice. But he makes it clear from the very beginning, for whatever reason, there was this other path, not as well-worn, and in the distance it looked like it was going to be a more difficult one to navigate. He tells us, I chose that one. As Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, I always think about Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. Jesus is actually going to begin by telling us that life is about two paths. There's going to be four sets of twos that he's going to give us here. And the first one is two paths. He says, enter by the narrow gate. If you use the old King James, you'll find the word straight. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The choice between two paths. Jesus, as he concludes this sermon, says, as you've heard these words, you now get to choose between two paths for your life's course. He goes ahead and tells us, he says, now I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a path that most people choose. And the reason why they're going to choose it is because it is wide, it's open, and it is easy. You think about water. How does water travel across the earth? It flows in the path of least resistance. That's just a natural law, a scientific law. And in many ways, it's to our benefit that water flows in the path of least resistance. It gets to us and it gets to water sources as quickly as possible. Human beings, do you know the path that we often travel when we don't give much thought to the direction of our lives? We will travel in the path of least resistance. Now, I'm not here to tell you that that is always wrong. When I travel, when I drive, you know which way I usually drive? I'm going to take the path that's going to get me somewhere as fast as possible. You know, it's on a rare occasion where we say, we're just going to go for a scenic drive. Usually, especially if I'm driving, I want to get somewhere as fast as possible, the path of least resistance. But there are times in life where the path of least resistance, especially when it comes to spiritual things, is going to be the path of destruction. Because it's a path that takes no thought, no contemplation. It's a path that has no resistance because it just goes along with the way of the world. And you think about water. You know, this old King James word, straight, we don't use that word very often. When I was a kid and first read this passage and would hear it quoted, I heard the enter by the straight gate or the straight way. And what I thought was straight, something that's right in front of you. And I always, you know, when I was young, I thought, you know, the way that I'm supposed to go, it's just right in front of me. I just need to keep going in a straight line like my teachers told me at school. But that's not the word that is found there. The straight that is found in some of your translations is straight. That means narrow, confined, difficult. When it comes to water, you think about something like the Straits of Gibraltar. In those situations, water will flow in the path of least resistance. But if there's no other path, sometimes water is going to flow the only way it can go. And sometimes it goes through these straits, but between rocky areas that are difficult to navigate, because that is the only way it can go. And if anybody travels through one of these straits, if you're on a boat and you have to go through a strait, the only reason why those ships navigate in such waters is because they have to. There's no other path to go. That's the only way they're going to find access to their ultimate destination. And so they have to know this is going to be difficult. It's not necessarily going to be a straight line, but it's going to be straight in that it's confined, it's rocky, it's difficult, and it might even be dangerous. But when you get through to the other side, you find the destination you were always looking for. Jesus said that if you want to end your life's journey in the place where life is found, you're going to have to go through the narrow, straight way, the difficult way. There are few who find it. Why? Because it's hard. Life is hard, and a life of faith is especially hard. It comes with challenges. It comes with tests. It goes with going against the grain and not going with the flow in the path of least resistance. But what does Jesus tell us? That's the place where life is found. And if you want to take Jesus' words and find life, well, you might find yourself sometimes in a pretty lonely place because there are few who find it. Jesus here is not telling us that's the way it has to be. I don't think God the Father or God the Son or God the Spirit want just a few people to find the way that leads to life. But Jesus is speaking to the reality that it is hard. And because it's hard, few will choose to go that way. But we get to choose between these two paths. We also get to choose between the tree and the fruit from which we eat. From which tree? A choice between two trees. He says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Jesus gives us a metaphor, an analogy that we all can recognize. None of us in here would keep eating bad, rotten fruit. Sometimes if you come across an apple tree, you can just look at an apple and be like, that's a rotten apple, not going to eat that one, and you go looking for a good one. But you know what? Sometimes appearances are deceiving, aren't they? There are times where a tree outwardly can look okay. Last week we talked about the idea of judge not lest you be judged, not judging by appearances. There are things that outwardly sometimes might not look the best, that maybe have something about them. And there are things that look great on the outside, but then when you begin to investigate, has no content. Sometimes that happens with fruit. A few weeks ago, we were with my mom, and she had some oranges. A nice, pretty bag of oranges. And so I got one. I cut it open. I started eating it. It was nasty. I put it down. I threw it away. It looked good. Tasted bad. I thought, well, maybe this is just one bad orange in this lot. So I got out another. I really wanted an orange. Looked good. Opened up, sliced it, took a bite. Guess what? It was nasty. Now, guess what I did at that point? I quit trying oranges from that bag. And I would have been pretty stupid to keep trying oranges from that bag. We don't keep eating food that we know is rotten. If you see a worm coming out of an apple, if you bite into it, there's something wrong with you. But how many times do we do that in real life? Do we listen to people's advice or counsel who aren't producing good fruit in their own lives? Or if you look at other people who might be following them, aren't producing good fruit in their lives? Before, I've heard jokes about this, but I've actually known people who have gone and seen, and I'm not picking on people, I'm not making fun of them, but to me this is just an application of this passage. I've heard of people who go to a marriage counselor who's been divorced multiple times. Now let's think about this. Now I will say this. There might be some wisdom in this person telling you, here's some things not to do. There might be some wisdom in that. You read about Solomon in Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at actually Solomon in Ecclesiastes tonight. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, you know what that message largely is? Here's all the stuff that I did that you don't need to be doing. There's something to be gained from that. But I'm not going to seek out counsel from somebody in a specific area who hasn't done well. I'm not going to get financial advice from somebody who's filed bankruptcy multiple times. And I'm not going to seek spiritual advice from people when you look at the fruit of their lives. It doesn't match up with the Lord. If somebody's telling me something that doesn't match the fruit of God's word, I don't need to keep eating that. If somebody's life isn't producing the fruit of the Spirit, we just concluded a series on Wednesday nights about spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is ultimately manifests itself through things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If somebody's life isn't showing growth in the fruit of the Spirit, that's probably not somebody to seek spiritual advice and counsel from. That's not somebody's path, somebody's example, that we would do well to imitate. And if people are teaching things, if people are in positions of leadership within the church, within the religious world, or maybe just the world in general, unfortunately, more and more people today are seeking the world's counsel and the world's teaching for their spiritual direction. How is that working out for the world? Look at the fruit of the world right now. Is following the direction of the world helping people? Maybe we need to try new fruit and look to the tree from which that fruit comes. Jesus as the ultimate vine, and us flow from Him and allow Him to produce fruit in our lives. Nobody would eat rotten fruit from a nasty tree. But unfortunately, mankind often keeps eating the wrong fruit of the world and some of its false teachings. We get to choose, though. And once we detect bad fruit, let's turn to good fruit. Another choice that Jesus gives us here is the choice between two confessions. Verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" One of the saddest statements in all of Scripture, and certainly in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus depicts this scene, and by his wording, he talks about on that day, his hearers and us today, what we envision is Judgment Day, when we come face to face with the Lord, when we will hear once and for all the verdict of our lives. And I believe with all of my heart, based on Scripture, that we can know with full confidence our eternal home before Judgment Day. But there are going to be some who have lived in such self-deception that they will be surprised, and it will not be a pleasant surprise on the day that they meet the Lord face to face. How is it, why is it that they're going to be surprised in such a way? Well, in a word, I think it's hypocrisy. And Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of his day, and in many ways the hypocrisy of our day, in many places in the Sermon on the Mount. The religious establishment of his day were people who liked to put on a show, put on a performance, be seen by others. But inwardly, well, they had some of that rotten fruit. And actually, if you would have paid attention to them on a closer level, you would have seen the evidence of that fruit. Jesus makes it clear. And I think he was speaking to a common audience, the kind of people who would have said, the religious establishment, these people are crooked, these people are wrong, these people are actors. They're putting on a show. But Jesus also reminds us that it's not just people in positions of leadership who can be guilty of that. It can be any of us who deceive ourselves and delude ourselves into thinking that our eternity is not really what reality is going to show us. The confession here is, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who calls upon me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Specifically, he says on that day, here's what these people will testify before the Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do many mighty works in your name? The refrain is that phrase, in your name. Now, there is power in the name of the Lord. The idea that I believe Jesus is describing here is somebody who is guilty of confessing the Lord with one's lips, but not confessing the Lord with one's life. And which one is more powerful? Somebody who does things in the name of the Lord. Look at the great things we're doing in the name of the Lord. Some of the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. These charitable deeds. Maybe even acts of sacrifice. We're doing this in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, but you didn't really live out fully, as he says in verse 21, the will of my Father. You know, it's one thing for us to do things in the name of the Lord at a time of worship, on a Sunday morning, when the church comes together. It's one thing to tell somebody when we do a kind deed, God bless you, speaking the name of the Lord. The Lord bless and keep you. It's one thing to tell people how much you love Jesus and how much he means to you. And yes, that is important. But what about in our daily actions, in our attitudes, in the way we carry ourselves out when we're not always talking about the Lord? Do people see the Lord and his name being honored and blessed through our lives and through our examples? Yes, confessing with one's mouth is critically important. Doing things in the name of the Lord is important. But do our actions match those words? And will Jesus confess to us, I know you? Or, as he says here, I never knew you. Now that's the worst of all statements one could ever hear. To come before the Lord, to try to lay out one's spiritual resume, look at everything that I did, and Jesus just simply say, I never knew you. Yeah, he knows each one of us. But what he's telling these people, we never knew each other the way we should have known each other. the way you wanted to depict to others that we knew each other. He says, in fact, because you were workers of lawlessness. Again, the way they carried out their lives, they worked lawlessness. In speaking to a Jewish audience in the first century, these would have been people who talked about upholding the law. He says, you've broken the law on every level. Depart from me. Two confessions. And then finally, Jesus concludes with two foundations. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. It makes for a great and memorable children's Bible class song. But you know what? We adults need to keep singing it and remembering its message as well. Jesus was talking to people who live in the Middle East, building a house in certain parts of the world, building a house in certain parts of this community, depending on where you build, is more difficult than others. In certain parts of that world, it would have been especially difficult in that day and time, because sometimes you would have a layer of sand over the ground. And yeah, if you wanted to take the easy way out, you could build right on top of that. But you needed to know the consequences of such a choice, because choices come with consequences. You could build a nice house. It could look very impressive. And by the way, the two houses that are being built here, I get the sense that from appearances to the outsider's view, they both would have been nice houses. You'd say, well, that's a nice house. Well, that's a nice house too. But between the two builders, one said, well, let's just build as is and take our chances. And one said, no, I know someday, sometime, somewhere down the road, there's going to be a storm. And I want my house to stand when that storm comes. Person over here says, storm might come. It might go to the other community. We'll take our chances. It might happen so long down the road it doesn't affect us when we live in this house. This other person says, a storm's going to come. They build their houses. The one who builds on the rock, it's going to take him some more time, because he's going to have to get below that sand, get down to the rock, and have a solid foundation. And so he watches the man build on the sand. The house is finished first, looks just as, if not more, impressive. And they begin going about daily life. And then one day the storms come. We know what the storms are. Life. Challenges, struggles, temptation, disappointment, physical ailments, people disappointing us or somebody close to us giving in to sin, the rains fall, the winds blow, one house is destroyed. But one house stands. They had a choice from the beginning of which foundation to build upon. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I'll probably say it every time I ever talk about the wise and the foolish men. I'm afraid when we often read this parable, if you will, that Jesus is giving us, we think that the difference is knowledge. And what I mean by that is, we think that the foolish man, what he represents, are the people who don't pay attention to God's word, who maybe are ignorant of God's word. And because of that, their spiritual lives end in ruin and destruction, because they never listen to Jesus' words. And the wise man, by contrast, is the one who's been blessed with the opportunity to hear Jesus' words. who listens to them and knows them. And so the difference is knowledge. But when you read what Jesus says as he concludes this sermon, the difference is not knowledge. Because look what he says in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. And then in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. The issue is not knowledge. The issue is not those who know what Jesus has said versus those who don't. The issue, the choice, comes down to who has the courage and the faith to live out those words. We can memorize all of the Bible. We can quote the Sermon on the Mount. We can tell you everything that Jesus has ever done and everything Jesus has ever said. But if we don't do them, you know who we are? We are the foolish man building our houses and our lives upon the sand. And when the rains come and when the winds blow and beat against that house, you know what's going to happen? Destruction, ruin, splat. That's exactly right. Carson's got it right. The house will fall. So the question for us is, are we going to do the hard work of building upon Jesus' words by doing them? Actually living them out. And actually all these four choices, that's the real ultimate choice. Is, are we just going to be people who talk this stuff? Or are we going to be people who do this stuff? That's what makes Jesus new. And that's how he can make all things new to us. Not simply by reading or studying or quoting or going through the motions, but by having the faith and the conviction to practice the teachings of the Lord on a daily basis in our lives. We can be made new because Jesus makes all things new. Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, concludes, "And I chose the one less traveled by." Remember those two paths? At the beginning, he chose the one that looked more difficult. He chose the one that was harder to see. It was obvious that fewer people had traveled it. He said, "I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." As Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he challenges us to take the path, to go the way, to eat from the fruit, to heed the teachings, and to build upon a foundation that is harder, that is less popular, but that is most rewarding. It is the way that leads to life, and it is the way that makes all of the difference. Well, we have the courage and the conviction to follow him. This morning, if you need to give your life to Jesus as your Lord, as God's Son, and as our Savior, if you've never put him on in baptism, this is the beginning of his teachings in Matthew. He concludes his teachings in Matthew by telling his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples for him, and to do so by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you need your sins forgiven, if you need to be made a disciple of Christ, we encourage you to come forward. For those of us who are Christians, let us have the conviction to live out Jesus' words. All of them. Not just the ones that are convenient and comfortable and popular, but all of them, the ways that lead to life. And if you need help doing so, please come forward while we stand and sing.